Imagine you were living 500 years ago in Europe. It was a scary place. It was long before Newton. It was long before Leeuwenhoek, who invented the microscope, which led to the development of drugs and diseases and infection and all that sort of thing. It was long before anyone knew anything about the world or how it operated. The only way that they could even make sense of anything was to talk to other people. And yes, the church had a big influence in that. And the church was pretty powerful in Europe at the time. They not only were very much everywhere, but they were also highly aligned with the government in Europe. The Holy Roman Empire and the church were together. And so what the church said was the gospel truth. People didn't know why things were happening. If somebody got sick, they weren't sure why somebody was getting sick. They would ask, why is somebody getting sick? And they would say, because this person sinned, or because this person did something, or it might be because you didn't give me money. It's hard to know. But this was the world that Martin Luther lived in 500 years ago. It was a scary place, a very superstitious place. We can't even understand the superstitious nature of the world that they lived in, because we know so much about the world around us, but back then they knew nothing. Now into that, Martin Luther is living in Wittenberg, and this guy named Johann Tetzel, comes into Wittenberg. He's selling a thing called an indulgence. Now an indulgence was part of the faith back then, that if you sinned, you need to have penance for that sin. And so there were various things you could do for penance in that sin. One of the things you could do was actually buy this thing called an indulgence, which was kind of had papal authority behind it that said, this forgives you your sins. And the higher the donation, the more sins that were forgiven. It was kind of really great racket. They were trying to build St. Peter's Basilica in downtown Rome. They needed a lot of money, and so they sent Johann Tetzel all throughout all of Europe to try to collect as much money as he could. He came into Wittenberg. Little did he know that he would change the course of the earth forever. Martin Luther saw him and confronted him and said, you do not have the authority to forgive sins. He says, yes, I do. I've been given the authority based on this papal bull. And he would show that. There's a story, not sure if it's true or not, about what happened in one instance with Tetzel. There was a nobleman who heard John Tetzel proclaiming his doctrine of indulgences. And so the gentleman was much aggravated at this perversion of truth. And accordingly, he approached the monk, Tetzel, one day, and he inquired as to whether he might purchase an indulgement for a sin that he intended to commit. Most assuredly, replied Tetzel, I have received full powers from His Holiness for that purpose. And after some haggling, a fee of 30 crowns was agreed upon, and the nobleman departed with his indulgence. Together with some friends, they hid in a nearby forest, and presently Tetzel journeyed that way. The knight and his mischievous companions fell upon the papal salesman and gave him a light beating and relieved him of his money, apparently taking no pains to disguise themselves. Tetzel was enraged by the foul deed and filed suit in the courts, but the nobleman appeared as the defendant and produced a letter of exemption containing John Tetzel's personal signature, which absolved the Saxon of any liability for a future sin. When Duke George, the judge before whom the action was brought, he examined the document, exasperated though he was, he ordered the accused to be released. Very clever, isn't it? Got his money and the indulgence both at the same time. People did not like Tetzel at the time. They were very fearful of the Roman Empire and the Holy Roman Church. And yet, what could they do? They were the big dog on the block. They controlled everything. They said everything. And nobody could fight them except Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther was in company of other people who tried to fight this entirely big corporation, this big entity called the Holy Roman Empire. And the people before Martin Luther who had tried to fight, the most recent being Jan Hus, who was killed. Nobody fights the Roman Empire and lives. But Martin Luther had read in Scripture that by grace we are saved through faith and not of works, that the righteousness of God doesn't necessarily mean that God is righteous, but that His righteousness descends upon us, and because of His righteousness, there's really nothing that we can do to make ourselves righteous before God. And when Martin Luther saw that in Scripture, it completely changed the world, but it also changed how Martin Luther viewed God. And so when he was called to testify about this thing called the 95 Theses, he went to a place called Heidelberg, and he disputed what he saw and what he believed in the Heidelberg Disputation. Today is the last sermon on this little sermon series on one of the greatest works of Luther. But it all comes down to one statement. Everything that Luther thought, everything that he fought for, it was by grace you are saved, but there was an underlying thing in Luther's theology, and it was this. The guy at the top, at that point, the Pope in Rome, the guy at the top, does he speak for God or does he speak for man? Is he infallible or is he a fallible guy, but really, really, really smart and really connected to God? Now, see, in 1054, about 500 years before Luther, there was this split between the Eastern Church and the Western Church, and it was kind of over this question as to whether or not the Western Church, the guy at the top, the Pope, spoke infallibly or not. And what I mean by infallibly is that his word is the true word of God. And it's the words that as if God were speaking himself, those words, and you don't disagree with it. Now you can imagine that if that's the guy at the top and he's aligned with the government, nobody can go against it. But that's the root of the argument that Luther had. And it's basically this, that nobody is perfect. Nobody truly knows the will of God. You might have some good indications. You can read Scripture. You can talk to other people. There's all sorts of ways. But who truly knows the will of God? Who truly knows why things are as they are? That's at the root of everything that Luther talked about. And I just have a few things to share with you this morning about that. First of all, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 3 from our reading this morning, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, where Paul says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. The wisdom of this world is folly with God. You may think that you're the smartest person, that you have the best degree, that you have studied at the finest universities and seminaries in the world. You may think that you have it all together, you know all the answers. And according to Paul, the wisdom of the world is folly to God. I like to think of it as like this. God is to us as we are to the fruit fly. Do you know a fruit fly? Little insect that bothers the heck out of me and I can't handle it. I understand from my very informed cancer person that the fruit fly actually has the same kind of genetic code as humans. Is that a scary thought or what? That they actually do genetic testing for cancer in fruit flies because they can inject a treatment and watch it over 3 days and get the same results as if they inject into a human and watched, you know, months or years or whatever. They can do the same kind of treatment in just a few days because we have so close of a genetic code. So somehow the humans are tied into fruit flies. And I think It's that we are to God as a fruit fly is to us. We know nothing. How much do you think a fruit fly knows about gravitational theory or the way the world works, or they just fly? And that's kind of how we are in the presence of God. God is so far above our understanding, we can't even begin to comprehend God in the least bit, in the most iota. We understand what he's given us, and he's given us what we need to understand. But there is so much about God we simply don't understand. So, if that's the case, then there's just a few points I'd like to say. First of all, if anyone says that they've got God figured out, don't believe them. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, God is punishing you because you did something? I was watching an interview a number of years ago, somebody from the Amish church, they were interviewed, it wasn't the Amish church. The Amish church had just experienced a horrific death in their community, and of course, they're huge on forgiveness. And there was this other church that was saying that the reason why this happened was because they had sinned in the sight of God, and so therefore God was punishing them. And they actually won a national TV and said this. Yes, they had done the wrong thing, and so God's punishing them. As if they knew the will of God. Folks, nobody knows the will of God. Nobody knows why he does the things that he does. No human can possibly even comprehend it. And if you think you even have an iota of it, you're wrong. The only thing we know about the will of God is what is revealed to us in Scripture. We don't know the heart of God. We don't know why he does. When suffering happens in the world, we don't know what the purpose of it is. It could be a punishment. It could be a redirection. It could be a discipline. It could be as an example to the world of how to handle. I mean, we don't know. And anybody that tells you that they know is trying to sell you something. Number two, if anyone says that God wants you to be wealthy, rich, without pain, and that the only reason why you don't have these things is because you lack faith, that's wrong. I'll never forget my grandfather's brother. I never met him, but I heard the story. My grandfather used to tell me, when he was young, in his 20s, my grandfather's brother, Tommy, was in a wheelchair. He had been crippled. And so they would go to faith meetings to see if they could get this guy healed. And the guy would come and pray over him, and it was every time he would say, you don't have enough faith to be healed. Folks, you have enough faith because Christ provides you the faith. It's his faith, it's not your faith. The faith of a mustard seed is plenty of faith for God. And if somebody tells you that the reason why something isn't happening in your life is because you don't have strong enough faith, they're wrong. That is not true. Number three, if you are doing good works to earn God's favor, you're not. If you're doing good works to earn God's favor, you're not. Luther said that our good works are like filthy rags. There's a guy named Soren Kierkegaard, who was a theologian from a number of years ago, a couple centuries ago, and he wrote a story about a prince who wanted to be loved by his beloved. But he didn't want his beloved to love him because he was a prince and wealthy. He wanted her to love him just because of who he is. And so he hid all that. He disguised himself, and he went and spent time with her to see if she would fall in love with him as he is. He did. And you've probably seen this story played out a million times. Why would you do that? Because you don't want someone loving you because you're all powerful. You want someone to love you because of who you are. If you love God because of his power, you're loving God because it's a quid pro quo type of thing. But if you love God because of his heart, because of who he is, because he became flesh and dwelt among us and sacrificed himself for us, so that we could live in his presence forever, and that beautiful story of salvation and grace, if that penetrates deeply in your heart without all the other trappings of who God is, then you're kind of seeing the heart of God. And that's what he wants you to see. He doesn't necessarily want you to see anything else. God is hidden from us. We don't know why he does all the things. Number four, people who are rich and powerful and smart are not loved more or less by God than you or I. It's about His love for us and nothing more. But then conversely, people who are poor and miserable and suffering are not loved less by God than us. Number six, we are mere creatures. He is the Creator. How can we possibly know the heart of God? We're like a fruit fly. There's a beautiful black and white story of Charlie Chaplin called City Lights. I don't know if you've seen it, but he's a tramp. He's very poor, very poorly dressed, living in the city, and he's in love with this girl. She's blind. And through a bunch of dealings, he ends up being in the presence of a very wealthy aristocrat in the town, but he's drunk. And so they're in this relationship, and the guy just gives him a whole bunch of money. And so Charlie Chaplin takes this money, and he goes over, and he pays for the surgery for the blind girl so she can see again. Well, the guy kind of wakes up from his stupor and realizes that he's given his money away, and so he accuses the police, or accuses to the police that Charlie Chaplin had stolen the money. And of course, he doesn't have the money anymore, and so they put him in jail, and he serves his time. When he gets out of jail, he's walking along, and the girl that he's in love with is now in a flower shop, and she has her sight. And he goes in front of her, but she doesn't recognize him, because she'd never seen him before. And she kind of thinks that he's this tramp, and that he needs to get out of the way, because she's waiting for the guy that gave her the money, the tall, dark, handsome stranger that saved her life. And it's not until the end of the movie where she actually gets to touch his face, and realize, it was you. It was you. Folks, we don't know. We see with blindness in this world. Jesus Christ is all around us doing so much love in our life, and we're kind of blinded to it. But there is a day coming when we will have the blinders lifted off our eyes, when we will be face to face with God and we can touch Him. We can say, it was you all along. It was you who saved me. It was you who loved me. It was you who put your grace into me. Today we see dimly, but that day, because of Jesus, we will see Him face to face and be with Him forever. In His name.